Normally I have you turn to one passage of Scripture, but today we're going to look at a whole bunch. So they'll all be up on the screen. You can follow along that way because we're going to look at quite a few today. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. We are your people and you are our God, and we are thankful to be in your house and in your presence. Lord, speak to us through each and every one of these passages today. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear and understand how you are communicating to us through your word. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit takes charge and control of the room. Only what the Holy Spirit wants to have happen will happen in this room. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you and give you permission to do what you want to do in here today. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I started a two-part message on worship. Last Sunday, I talked about the cost or the sacrifice of worship. Remember, worship is more than a song we sing at the beginning of a church service, right? Worship is more than just singing. Our working definition of worship from last week was, worship is response to God with our whole body as an act of spiritual sacrifice. Today, I want to look at several more passages that deal with worship. But today, I want to look at the posture of worship. The Bible actually has a lot to say of posture of worship if we'll look at it, see it. I want to start with a story in Matthew 14 where Jesus calms the storm. This is the story where Jesus walked on water to reach the disciples that are out in the boat. The disciples in the boat, they're all out there, they're alone, they're without Jesus. Then the wind and the waves pick up. Jesus walks on water to reach them in the boat. Now the disciples are scared because they think he was a ghost. What's interesting is at that time, in that day and age, they had a tradition where they believed that a dead fisherman's spirit or ghost would remain in the lake for 3 days. So when they see Jesus walking toward them, they think it's the ghost of a dead fisherman. Right? So it was a legitimate part of their tradition and their culture. Peter then tries to walk on the water but gives in to fear. As Jesus and Peter get back into the boat, the wind calms down, and the disciples are all amazed. They're like, who is this? I want to look at Matthew 14:33. It says, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. You ever stop and ask yourself, what did that look like? So Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, the wind and the waves calm down, and it says they worshipped him. What do you think? Somebody looked in the back of a boat, saw a guitar, and went, hey, let's sing Kumbaya. Right? And so that's what happened. Jesus calmed the wind and the waves. They found the guitar, and they sang Kumbaya, right? No, of course not, right? They were contemporary guys. They sang Shout to the Lord. Nobody knows Kumbaya anymore, right? But I think we need to understand what's happening here, right? There's no mention of singing here, and there's no mention of a guitar here either. There was not a guitar hidden in the back of the boat. Rather, the Greek word translated here as worship means to fall down, to kneel, to bow down, to fall at the feet of. So when Jesus got in the boat and it says they worshiped them, this is what it looked like. Funny, I gave this message in Mozambique once. And I had two levels of translation, one into Portuguese and one into Shona. Both of my translators got down on the floor next to me and did the same thing. It was really cool. But this word means to prostrate oneself. That's the basic meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word can even mean to kiss the hand of. One lexicon suggested it means to lick the hand as a dog licks his master's hand. The essence of the word refers to a physical posture or action born out of reverence and affection. Now, here's why this is so important. See, sometimes in worship, we like to dance, right? Oh, man, in Africa, we love to dance, right? But here's the thing. If you ever seen me dance, you would think it was the devil. But the devil can dance, okay? We love to worship. We love to dance and worship, and that's okay. But the devil can dance. And I kind of look like that. The devil can clap. We love to clap, right? The devil can clap. The devil can even sing. But the devil will never bow down to Jesus. He is too proud. The devil will never get down on his face before Jesus. That is how you know it's true worship, because the devil won't do it. So bowing down on worship can be a way to beat the devil. Bowing down in worship shows our true heart and humility in worship. This is the true posture of worship. Now let's look at another New Testament passage on worship. This is right after his resurrection, and Jesus appears to his disciples. Matthew 28, 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Guess what? It's the same word as the last verse, to bow down. And it has to be, in order for them to clasp his feet, they have to be bowed down, right? You can't clasp his feet if you're dancing or clapping. Nothing wrong with dancing or clapping, but it's, again, this image of they're low, they're bowed down, and they're grabbing his feet. So the grabbing his feet is adding emphasis to the fact that they were already bowed down. But it's that same word. And again, there's no mention of music or singing here, just bowing down. Verse 28, 17, or Matthew 28, 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. This is right before Jesus is taken up into heaven. And guess what? It's that same word, to bow down. Almost every time in the New Testament where we see the word in English, worship, the word in Greek means to bow down. But there's a strong contrast here between those bowing down and those doubting. Those doubting were the ones that were still standing. You could see the difference in their posture. The ones that were doubting Jesus were still standing upright. They hadn't gotten down and bowed down. Luke 24, 52. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Guess what? It's the same word, to bow down. John 9, 3, 8. Then the man said to him, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is right after Jesus healed a man born blind. And the man comes back to worship him. Did he bring a guitar and sing Shout to the Lord? No, it says he bowed down. Revelation 5, 14. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped him. John is seeing a vision of what's happening in heaven, and they're bowing down. But it says that they fell down. So literally in the Greek it says they fell down and they bowed down. It's a very emphatic thing. Revelation 7:11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and fell down. It's the same word, they bowed down. They fell down and they bowed down. Both of these passages in Revelation says they fell down and bowed down. It's driving home the point. Even in heaven, even with the angels and the elders, they're falling down and bowing down. That's worship. Worship is posture. Okay? In our modern day society, it's become all about the guitar, the keyboard, and singing. And that's great. That's fabulous. But the biblical concept of worship is about posture. Here's one more. John 12, 3. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, we looked at this passage last week, but first, she's low before Jesus. So her first posture, her first physical act of worship is posture. She's low at his feet. Then she pours out expensive perfume. That's her second physical act, cost, or sacrifice that we looked at last week. Then she dried his feet with her hair. So her third physical act or posture is intimacy. All three of these are to be seen as acts of worship. Bowing down, pouring out the perfume, using her hair. Drying his feet with her hair was so intimate it would have made everybody else in the room really uncomfortable. Like really uncomfortable. But it was a physical act that in order for her to dry his feet with her hair, she's got to be bowed down. Right? Unless she had Rapunzel hair. Do you see the bigger picture? In Scripture, when it says worship, it means some kind of physical action or posture responding to God. Not just singing. Singing is not mentioned in any of these passages. Singing is great. It's an important part of worship. The Psalms, after all, were all songs that they sang. But we just looked at eight different verses where worship meant bowing down. Posture in worship is very important and speaks of intimacy and reverence. Now let's look at some physical actions in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 6:14. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. So David is dancing before the Lord with all his might in his underwear. The Hebrew word translated here as might could be seen as strength. David was worshiping with all of his strength. That's literally what it says. Do we worship with all of our strength? I even wonder what that would look like. What does it look like to worship with all of your strength? We got a glimpse of it the last two Sunday mornings. We've been meeting at 8 o'clock, the leadership team, to pray, and Paulson's been joining us. That brother prays with all of his strength. When we're done after an hour praying, he is drenched in sweat. He has been praying with all of his strength. This was a pure expression of David's joy over the Ark of God returning to Jerusalem. But how does this make you feel? Do you want to join David, or does it seem embarrassing? Do you want to dance with all of your strength in your underwear? I didn't have any takers. There's no mention of music here either. David is simply dancing before the Lord with all of his strength in his underwear. So let's continue in this story of David. 2 Samuel 6:16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Ouch. Michal, of course, is one of David's wives, born of noble birth. But she begins to despise her husband because of how he worshipped with such physical expression. Ladies, do you want to see your husbands dancing with all of their strength in their underwear out in public? I heard one yes. 2 Samuel 6:20. I'd pay money to see Daniel do that too. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked, in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Ouch. So David returns home to bless his household, it says. When you come out of a time of passionate worship, you have a deposit to give. You have a blessing to give. But his wife comes out and begins to nag, belittle, and even insult him, calling him a commoner and a vulgar fellow. Do you see how social status became an issue? She was born of noble status, the daughter of a king. Now she accuses her husband, also a king, of becoming a commoner because of how he worships. She was more concerned with what others would think, these slave girls. She's thinking about what others will think. She's not thinking about the worship, the Lord, the recipient of the worship. Here's something I have noticed. Social status can hinder true worship. The poor have nothing to lose, and the rich have nothing to gain. So the poor are desperate for God to act, and the rich don't want to be seen as foolish. This is how David's wife responds. Verse 22, David responds to his wife, "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but these slave girls you speak of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children the day of her death. Because of his joy before the Lord, he says he will become even more undignified. He doesn't deny that it was undignified, but he also doesn't back down and apologize for it. Why? Well, the beginning of the verse said it was before the Lord. David became undignified before an audience of one. He didn't care what the others thought or saw. He didn't do it for the crowds or the slave girls or even for his wife. He did it for the Lord. David says, "I'll be humiliated in my own eyes." He doesn't deny that he was humiliated and will do it to an even greater degree. This is the heart of worship. This is the posture of worship. When it becomes all about God, not about the crowds, not about anybody else, when our dignity is not as important as God's glory, now it's worship. David recognizes that the slave girls will actually honor him. because they're the lowest of society. They see themselves in David because he worships like the poor. Verse 23, and Michael, daughter of Saul, had no children. The scene started by saying that David came to bless his family, but it ends by saying that his wife Michael had no blessing. Her contempt for her husband's worship led to her own barrenness. This is a spiritual principle and worship on worship and money. If you can't bless what God is doing in someone else, you won't receive the same blessing for yourself. Now let's look at another passage of the Old Testament, Nehemiah 8:6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This scene takes place right after the book of God's word is found and is read publicly for the first time in a long time. So they're coming out of captivity, and they're coming back into the land. They're rebuilding the temple. There's one passage that says they were laying bricks with one hand and had a sword in the other hand to fight off the raiders and the bandits, right? And somebody finds the book of God's word. And so Ezra stands up, and they read the word, and they immediately respond with worship. The first thing it says is they lifted their hands. They're hearing God's word for the first time in a generation, and they lifted their hands. Isn't it interesting that that's their first response to hearing God's word is to raise their hands? So lifting our hands in worship is, again, a physical posture as a pure expression of worship. Sometimes people are like, oh, that's just charismatic stuff. Charismatic churches do that. Turns out they did it in Ezra's day. Holy Spirit hadn't even been sent yet. There were no charismatics there. But then it says that they bowed down with their faces to the ground. That's low bowing down. And again, this is just in response to hearing God's word read for the first time in a generation. Might we respond to that when we hear God's word? Amen? And again, there's no mention of guitar or music or singing. We know from this time period there were people who were in charge with keeping the songs of worship, but they're not mentioned. It just says they read the word and they got on their face. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. David asks that the spiritual act of prayer have the same physical effect as burning incense. So throughout the Old Testament time, when they would come to the temple, several times a day they would burn incense as an offering to the Lord, right? It was a temple practice done by the priests. And David is saying, may my prayer have the same effect as the burning of that incense in the temple. Then he says, how the lifting of my hands may be like the evening sacrifice. Every day in the morning and in the evening, a lamb would be sacrificed at the temple by the priests, right? Excuse me. David asks that the lifting of his hands be acceptable before the Lord, like the evening sacrifice. Do you see that how raising our hands can become a spiritual sacrifice? Seriously, raising our hands, it's not a charismatic thing. David did it, and he said this is going to have the same power as if I had offered an animal sacrifice. Yeah, wow. Remember from last week, I talked about how important sacrifice is. Simply raising our hands can be a sacrifice. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament ways of animal sacrifices. We can just raise our hands. Raising hands in worship is biblical, historical, and sacrificial. Now the big question, why does posture matter? Why is this so important? God created us with two natures, a physical nature and a spiritual nature, right? Both natures must respond to God for our worship to be complete. So posture, then, is how our physical nature engages in worship, separate from how our spiritual nature engages in worship. It's also a great way to defeat the enemy. Because as I mentioned before, the devil will never bow down. And guess what? He'll never raise his hands either, because that's a sacrifice. He is too proud. Lifting our hands or bowing down gets our physical nature involved in worship and in a way that not only honors God, but defeats the devil. Amen? All right. Let's head into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. as I just mentioned, in the Old Testament era, they would bring an animal. They would bring a goat or a sheep to the temple that had to be slaughtered and the blood put on the altar to temporarily atone for the sins of the people. Jesus said, I'm going to do that one last time, once and for all, with my own body, so that you will never have to do that again. And so this then becomes a part of our worship. As we engage in this, this becomes a part of our sacrificial worship, remembering how Jesus paid that final price once and for all to atone for all of our sins. This sacrifice becomes our sacrifice. And again, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. The same thing. This now becomes our sacrificial act of worship as we engage with his blood that used to be put on the altar. Now it's put in us because the God of the ages now lives in us. Yes. So rather than putting the blood on the altar, we now put the blood in us to cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen?
Amen.
The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the juice, you'll receive them together, or you can take one of the little sealed packs if you would like. The worship team is going to lead us into worship, and then you can come on up. You do not have to be a member of our church. You just have to believe in what I just explained and talked about. There's a station here, and there's a station in the back. So as they lead us into some worship, you prepare yourselves. Come on up.